Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, as we now leave the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24 and chapter 25. What a wonderful study it has been. We're going to pick up now in Matthew chapter 26. And the thing that I want you to know today is that as we enter the last days of our Lord's ministry, that there's so much depth in this that it's hard, I think, for probably anyone to teach it. In other words, we can only scratch the surface. It's so holy and so wonderful because we don't quite know how to put it all together, because it's the things that God has determined way back in eternity before we were ever thought about. It's just unbelievable. But if I could put a title on this message this morning as we journey to the cross here. But we've been on a journey from Matthew 21 when Jesus entered Jerusalem at the triumphant entry. Now, actually, it was only about 5 days ago, but it seems like it's been months ago we've been teaching through all of this. Now, he's finished talking about the end times. And what he's about to do is remove their expectations. It's like a darkness, in a sense, is going to come upon the disciples because they're going to realize how near his death really is. So let's look this morning, starting in verse 1. Let's begin. It says, "And now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings," now that's chapter 24 and chapter 25 that we've just concluded with, "and he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up," or literally handed over, "to be crucified.'" Now, I want you to catch this morning as we look at this text, because so many times, if you've been a Christian any time at all, something, I think, enters into your life. And what it is that you become too familiar with the Word of God. You become too familiar with words in the Word of God. You become too familiar with the text, the crucifixion and Resurrection Sunday, and all of this becomes all too familiar. And this morning, we don't want that to ever be the case in our life. Because Jesus just said something. He's bringing them down off of cloud 9. The second coming, he's concluded his talking about it from last week. And he says, "I'm going to die." And he even predicts the day of his death. He says, "I'm going to die in 2 days." And then he even tells the disciples how he's going to die. He says, "I'm going to be crucified." And that's the word I want you to look at in your Bibles one more time, is that word crucified. And the reason I say that is because that word has become all too familiar with the church today. There should be something in your heart and in my heart as we read this verse that it breaks us. Crucifixion is a horrible death. And I can assure you that when the disciples heard that, even though this was the fourth and final time, they had already heard it 4 previous times. This was the last time. This time, I think it was different for them. They realized that in 48 hours, Jesus was going to die. We think of crucifixion and what they thought of crucifixion, two different things. You see, because all over Jerusalem, they were crucifying people. They saw the bodies of people. They were witnesses to the horrible death. But when they said that, when Jesus said, "I'm going to die by crucifixion," he was saying basically this: "I am going to die like a common criminal. They're going to execute me, the spotless, sinless Son of God. It is my prayer that you never, ever, ever, ever read the Word of God and come to an area where it talks about the crucifixion of our Lord, or really anything else, and it doesn't make you stop and thank God. It doesn't make you stop and even maybe almost weep but what He went through for you and for I." And so here on this Passover, 2 days away, Jesus tells us exactly when He's going to die. And what I want you to see now in our text, our main text is, of course, going to be the anointing at Bethany. But what I want us to see about the anointing at Bethany is that this story that we're about to get into in just a moment, after a couple more verses, is sandwiched in between two accounts of treachery. The first has to do with what we're about to read, and the last has to do with what Judas the betrayer did. So let's look now in verse 3. It says, "Then the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him." All of the chief priests, all of the religious people, the scribes, elder, they all got together, had a powwow, if you will, And they assembled for one reason. How can we trick him and how can we kill him? I don't know that there has ever been a committee, a group of people that have assembled on this earth more wicked in what they were doing than this group right here. They were literally plotting to kill Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Now, but they said, look at verse 5, not during the feast. In other words, don't kill him during the Passover. He said, why? Well, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they don't want to cause any problems. There's a couple of million people in Jerusalem during the Passover season. And they says, you know, let's wait till the holidays are over. We'll let the people all go home, and then we'll just trick him, and in some way we'll have him murdered and killed. Now, when I read that, I understand just a little bit God's love for you and I. Because Jesus already said, I'm going to die. He's already said the day he was going to die. He already told us the method he was going to die. And he's going to say, that's fine. They want to kill me. Good. You're going to fit right into my plans. But you're going to kill me when I say I want to die, not man's day. Let me tell you something. God is in control. He's always in control. And here as we read this, God is not going to allow man to set the execution for his son. God is going to tell man when he will execute his son. Listen, this is all something, a divine plan that I could never understand in the heart of God long before, you know, the earth was ever made. Something back in the eons of heaven where Christ and the Lord God came together and somehow this came about. That's why the Scripture says in John 3:16, one you know by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, no man taketh my life. I lay down my life myself. And I will receive it back. This command I have received from my Father. So Jesus is here saying, yes, I'm going to die, but God's plan is going to become their plan as well. Now look at verse 6 and let's begin our story. It says, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, it says when Jesus was in Bethany. Well, when was Jesus in Bethany? The key word there is when. Well, it's not right now. For some reason, Matthew flashes all the way back to 6 days earlier when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. And he was there at Bethany and they were having, I would say, dinner, but more like a party. And the reason they were having a party was because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so Mary, the woman here, of course, is Mary. And she came in, and look what she did. She has an alabaster flask, that translucent, beautiful jar of it says, very costly, very expensive, fragrant oil. Now, we know that oil from Mark chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark, that it's spikenard. And it says that she did something. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, spikenard, or this fragrant oil, was only used for funerals. And it was very costly. And they would just take out one drop and touch it on somebody, or they wanted to make that fragrance come into the house. Just one drop. It was so pure and so fragrant, so full of aroma. It just took one little drop to do that. But here's what I want you to see here is that there in the house, not like it tells us in John chapter 12 about this same event. We know that Lazarus was there. We know that Mary was there. Jesus was there. Martha was there. We know that the disciples were there. And we know that Simon was there. Simon the leper, who used to be a leper, was no longer a leper. And he was there as well. And Mary took this fragrant oil. Now listen, John's gospel tells us that it cost 300 denarii. Now that is a year's wage, a year's salary. Very, very costly. I mean, to have something like that then in your possession was a sign of tremendous wealth. And so she had that jar, and look what she did, like I just told you. She takes this jar that's worth a year's wages, this oil, this ointment, and John's gospel tells us that it was not just a drop. John says it was a pound in that jar. And here's what she does. She walks over and she doesn't pour it on Jesus. She breaks the jar and just pours it all down the Lord. Listen to what it says in John 12:3 about this event. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, here in our Gospel of Matthew, she just pours it on his head. And now she anointed here the feet of Jesus. Now, listen to what she did, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Listen, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine the fragrance at that dinner table? Of course, it wasn't really a dinner table. I just heard an email come to me. I don't know why it wasn't a table. If you look in your Bible, it says set at the table. It's in italics. That means it's not there. It means that the people who put that in there, translators, added it for clarification. Literally, Jesus was reclining on the floor. Do you feel better? Okay. Just wanted to make sure you got that this morning. Make sure that you know that I've done my homework. Jesus was reclining there. Mary comes over and breaks that thing and pours it all over his head, all down his garments, all over his body, his feet, gets down on her knees, takes her hair, unloosens her hair, and starts cleaning or wiping the oil off of his feet that's left the aroma there in her hair. Let me ask you a question. Do you see that in your heart? Do you see that in your mind? You've got all the men, Martha's over there working, you know, doing something, and there's Mary again. Every time you find Mary, she's always at the feet of Jesus in Scripture. And there she's, this aroma. Listen, would you think that from that time forward, every time the disciples or Mary or Martha or Simon the leper or any of them ever smelled spikenard, that they would always remember that night? Yes. You know how it is when you smell a perfume. I don't know what it's called. It's called African something. But I remember in grade school, not grade school, junior high school, there was something that came out. It was called African something. I smelled that the other day in the mall. I said, I know what that is. And I called it out by name, you know. And the woman said, how did you know that? And I said, I don't know. I just remembered it was my favorite perfume when I was in the eighth grade. She said, my, you're weird. I guess so. I mean, you chase somebody through the mall. What are you wearing? You know, or, you know, just foods. I mean, like lemon pie that just comes out of the oven with that meringue on top. Whew. You know, over on the, set it on the countertop and it starts cooling. I remember I came home one day from high school. My sister, she always was making me pies because I loved pies back then. And she had made me a lemon pie with meringue on top. And you know how it's cooling? You know what I'm saying? How it cools? But she had stepped outside and she left it on the counter. And I walked in and I could smell it. And I said, oh, and it was still warm. And you know, it was right there in front of you pull out a drawer and there's all the silverware. And so I pulled out the drawer and instead of getting a fork and a knife, I got a tablespoon. I ate it all. May I say I've never had lemon pie since, because I have never been so sick in all my life. But you can smell it. There was aroma here. Bill, why are you telling me all this? Well, I want to try to make application this morning as we go along here, if you don't mind. And I think about that, and I think about Mary. I think about her not asking permission. I think about her just coming in and taking the most expensive thing that she has, the most costly thing in her possession, and breaking it instead of saying, here, Lord, here's just a little dab. Here's just a touch. Doesn't that smell good, Lord? It's the most expensive perfume in all of Israel. You know what I mean? Or this ointment. Here, just, I'm going to give you a little dab, will do you? Oh, Lord, I love you. No, she took everything she had and she poured it out on the Lord. And it just ran down his garments and onto his feet and everywhere. Let me ask you a question. That wouldn't set well with some of the people today in the ministry that wear those $1,500 suits. Well, we noticed you had a coat on. I know I did. I'm wearing a short sleeve shirt. And my wife said, Bill, it's not summer yet. I thought it was summer outside. I had to go back in and get a coat. What would I do without my wife? Now listen, when we look at this morning, the only thing I can think about is that she was worshiping Jesus with all of her heart. I don't think anybody else in the room was. Of course, if my brother had been raised from the dead, I'd be worshiping him too, amen? But I do know this, that wherever you find a man, wherever you find a woman, wherever you find a family where they truly worship Jesus in their home, there's always a spiritual fragrance of Christ there. Listen, you know what it's like to come into someone's home. It's either hell or heaven. Come on. And you go into a home, and when it's heaven, you walk in, you know there's a peace there, and you don't want to leave. You know, you have your little coffee or your tea or your dessert or dinner, but you know, you sit down on that couch, you start fellowshipping, and there is a holiness there. There is a peace there. There is a presence there, and it's the presence of God. Amen? And the reason that that beautiful fragrance is there is because you're serving the Lord. That household, they're serving the Lord, and that's what we need to see. Now listen, the other thing, you say, well, Bill, how does that happen? Well, here's the deal. I've said it a lot of times. I say, you know, if you don't bang your tambourine at your house, don't come and bang it here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there are a lot of people that come to church today and they want to have all the activity here, but there's not any activity at their house. Listen, Mary was at home there in Bethany at Simon's house. Listen, here's what I see. You want to have that kind of fragrance in your house? Then do this. Do as Mary did. Mary was not afraid to demonstrate her love openly to her Lord and Savior. Not anybody else was worshiping Jesus, and she didn't really care what the other men thought. Now listen, for a woman to let down her hair like she did, that wasn't a cool thing to do back then, okay? She just said, hey, and there it was all over, and she just identified herself with her Lord, smelling identical to the Lord just like that. There's something holy and deeper than I can even teach right there. That identification that she and the Son of God and Mary had. There was some identification deeper than I can teach. But I know this. If you're afraid to demonstrate your love for Jesus, then there's a problem. I don't know what it is today about people. They're either so wired or they're so unplugged. You know what I'm trying to say? And it's like you go out there and talk to them outside of the church. My gosh, they could talk your leg off, you know, and they're happy, and man, they can scream at the TV set when the football's going on and all those things. But they come into the church, and it's like you don't know them. It's like they change into another person. They don't lift their hands in worship. They don't exalt the name of the Lord with their lips. Mary was sitting there loving the Lord with all of her heart. She was not ashamed to pour out her heart before her Lord. And I tell you, that's something that we should not be ashamed of either. And it says this. It says, when his disciples saw it, or saw what Mary was doing, okay, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Can I ask you a question? Do you know the disciples well enough now that you talk back to them? No, I mean in the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, when you go through it, do you finally get to say, now, Peter, what did you just do? Don't do that, Peter. Please don't do that. Don't deny him, Peter. Don't do it. Have you gotten to the place where you know their personalities? And I look at this, but for the truth of the matter is, I look at this and I go, Peter, you guys, John, why did you do this? Why were you so critical? Why were you indignant about what Mary did? Do you know that people all the time get upset when people worship the Lord? A lot of people don't like other people to worship the Lord. It bothers them. And they were feeling indignant about it. In other words, the disciples sitting there going, what is this? This is nothing but just a sentimental aroma in the house or whatever. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. How is it today that so many people in the corporate church in America think it is a waste of time to serve God? They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind listening to sermons. But they don't want to serve God. I'm talking about the corporate church. You know, it's amazing. I'm overwhelmed at the servants that we have here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, this is a group of people here that want to serve God, and I'm thankful for that. I pity the pastors that go out there and they weep because they don't have any servants. But I thank God we have servants here at this church, people that want to fulfill God's call on their very life. And when I think about this, you know, today though, when I hear, it's like people say, well, Bill, you know, I'm too busy to serve God. Well, you're never too busy to serve God. Never. It's never a waste to serve the Lord. And they were saying that. But I know why they said it, and I also know why people today say it, and they say it because they're listening to the voice of the enemy. You see, there was one in that group. His name was Judas, and he's the one who incited the disciples or got them going and all got them in agreement. There's always a Judas in every church. Did you know that? There's always a tear in every church. There's always a wolf in every church trying to go against what God is doing and God is building. Beware of them. But now, let me ask you a question. The thief I'm talking about here is Judas. Remember, he kept the money bag, right? I want you to think about Judas for a moment, because this guy, he was a whiz at addition. He calculated in an instant how much the Spikenard was worth. Listen to John 12, 4 with me. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? Now, how did he figure that out? Boy, he knew what it was worth. Why? He loved money, that's why. And given to the poor, he says. Now, listen to what Scripture says. This Judas said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was placed in it. It just amazes me about Judas. What a study to study his life. He knew the value of the spikenard. He knew the value of the fragrant oil, but he did not know the value of the Son of God who was there at the table with him. How sad and how tragic. In Judas, he loved money. He was a lover of money because he took money out of Jesus' personal treasury. That's what he did. He was a thief. Now look what Judas continues to say in verse 9. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much. In other words, 300 denarii, like I said, a year's wage, and given to the poor. Now Mark's gospel says, and they criticized her sharply. It's amazing that Judas would criticize and the rest of the disciples criticize Mary sharply. Yet, at the same time, Judas was saying, well, you know, you've wasted all this oil, when Judas wasted his entire life. You'll learn next week, Jesus says about Judas, he says this, it would have been better for that man, meaning Judas, to have never been born. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about just what we've talked about this morning, I want you to remember something. Nothing that you ever do for Jesus will ever be a waste. Nothing. I don't care if it's sitting in there rocking a little child in the nursery to sleep or calming them from crying, changing their diaper, taking a little one to the bathroom, just loving them, or getting down on the floor and playing with the children, or teaching a class, or picking up a paper and all the stuff out front. You'll never, whatever you do for God, I promise you, will never, ever be a waste. Now, listen, I don't know what Mary's gifting was. Do you understand me? I don't know what Mary... I mean, every time we find Mary, she's not cooking, okay? Let's put it that way. Because her sister Martha, she was always cooking beans and cornbread. She was a real Texan. Do you understand what I'm saying? She was a hyper woman. She was always, you know, like whenever Jesus was at the house, you know, Martha came to him and said, Jesus, don't you care that my sister, she's not helping a bit? Oh, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. But Mary, your sister, she's chosen the best part. Where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus. I don't know what Mary's giftings were. You know, she was kind of like a person that's on Valium, okay? I mean, she was just kind of, walking around, and she was not in a hurry, but every time she saw Jesus, she wanted to be near him. Where Martha, every time Martha saw Jesus, said, it's time to go to work, got to cook dinner, got to get him whatever he needs. Listen, we need both kinds of people. Now, not that we need them on Valium or any of that, that's not what I meant. I mean, we need Mary's, and we need Martha's. But when I think about her, there's something that happens to me. I don't know why she did what she did. I know there was an insight. I mean, why did she do it? Why did she go into her house, take the most expensive thing she had, and just broke it and poured it all over the Lord? A year's wage. She could have sold him. Or she could have just said, here, just a little bit, Lord. I love you. There, just, no. Mary poured out everything she owned, the most expensive thing she had, because of the love in her heart for our Lord. She poured out her heart to the Lord. I don't know what Mary saw. But let me put it to you this way. I know that no one else saw it but Mary. I think possibly, and I don't want to add to Scripture, but there has to be something that she saw that the others didn't see. For her to go and do what she did, this act of unselfish, sacrificial love, she saw something in Jesus. And this is what I believe in my heart. Women, for some reason, have an inner intuition greater than men. Do you understand? I mean, I can't tell you the times my wife has told me about, you need to be warned of this, and I'm going, what? And you know what? She's always right. It's like, you know, I don't know. I don't see anything that's coming. That's like she has to keep me on the road when I'm driving. She did that this morning. I'll not tell you what she said. I don't know where Mary was or what she was thinking, but here's what I think. I think that Mary saw something in the eyes of the Lord that the others missed. See, I think Mary heard Jesus when he said, in 2 days, I'm going to die. in 2 days, in 48 hours, they're going to crucify me. I don't think the disciples got it. But I think that Mary, when he said that, I think that Mary looked into the eyes of our Lord and just for a moment saw the approaching pain and horror of when God and sin is about to collide and the weight that was about to come on our Lord. Not one complaint from his lips, because it was a joy that was set before him. I think she saw it. She got up from the supper table where they were reclining. She walked over maybe to her little satchel or wherever she had it, and she took it and she broke it and she poured it all over Jesus. It was an act of love nowhere found anywhere in Scripture. My question is this: have you taken your alabaster box and have you broken it and given it all to the Lord? Or are you just saying, Lord, meaning your life, of course, saying, Lord, you can have just a little touch of my life, just a little fragrance of my life, but to be honest with you, Lord, you don't have all of my life. Mary said, listen, I'm pouring out everything I am. I'm worshiping you, Lord, and I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I'm demonstrating my love for you openly. And when she knelt down and wiped her hair on his feet, there's something inside of me that just breaks my heart. That tender, affectionate love for the Lord. How powerful that scene, how powerful that picture is in my heart and in my mind. When she arose with the oil upon her and the oil upon him. And you know what it says, remember there in Psalm 23, it says that you set a table in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That's speaking right there of this event, that moment with our Lord when he was covered with the oil. Like in Psalm 133 when it says, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it goes on, it says, it's like the oil that drips down from Aaron's beard, down upon his clothes, onto his garments, all the way down his body. That's how precious it is. Like the dew from Mount Hermon that falls upon the mount. How precious it is. And we see this event, and I'll say something. I love Mary, and I'll tell you why. Because she wasn't tied down by methods. She wasn't tied in some spiritual box saying, okay, we can't do this or I can't do that. Listen, she just openly and passionately went and loved the Lord, and she really didn't care what anyone else thought. Listen, and I pray that that's the way you are. You should never, ever be ashamed of loving your Lord and your Savior in Jesus' name. Amen? Never be afraid or ashamed of that. Now, there it says in verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, in other words, what they were doing, they were criticizing Mary. Look what he did. He said to them, why do you trouble this woman? In other words, leave her alone. For she has done a beautiful thing or a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. In other words, you can help them anytime you want to in your life, the rest of your life. But me you do not have always. Jesus said, you know, there's a higher calling than feeding the poor. And that's loving me. That's exactly what he's saying. Now look at verse 12. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now listen, that is such a deep scripture. Maybe that's what Mary understood. Maybe Mary said, listen, I know that you're really going to die. You said you're going to die. And you know what? I want to demonstrate my love to you right now. Man, she poured out that oil all over the Lord. I know that in the eyes of the world, this is a small event, but in the eyes of God, it's a great event because right there, he commended her for doing so. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Well, it's still happening. I'm telling you this story today, so there it is. Not only that, Jesus said, what this woman has done will never, ever be forgotten. And as we look at this, we can still smell the fragrance of this story 2,000 years later. And you know what? If Jesus tarries, and if Jesus doesn't come, and the rapture doesn't occur tomorrow or next year or the next generation, you know, listen to me. There'll be some other weird minister, preacher like me, standing in some pulpit, maybe this church, wherever, saying the same thing to you that about this woman. This story will be told throughout the whole world to Christians forever and ever until the end. Amen? Amen? When I think about that and I realize that Jesus says, this woman's works, what she's done for me, is now perpetual. It'll go on forever and ever. Do you know something? The things that you do for God will follow after you. It says so in Revelation. Your works follow you, the things that you do for the Lord. And it blows me away whenever the Bible says in 6:10 of Hebrews, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God remembers our works, the giving of a cold glass of water to a disciple long after I've forgotten it, you've forgotten it, and they have forgotten it. But God will never forget anything you do for Him. It amazes me. Every time I read Hebrews 6:10, it always blows me away to know that God will never forget the things you do for Him, but He's willing and chooses to forgive and forget our sin. What an incredible God that we serve. Now, let me ask you a question. What is your memorial? What is going to be like when you're gone? Think about that for a moment. You know, we're so restricted today. You know, some years ago, I don't know how many years ago now, it's been a long time, I put together a class called Breaking Out of the Mold. Probably many of you attended that. Now, it was for the men. And what happened was, on the first day of the class, the series that I did, I handed everyone a piece of paper with I forget what was on it. I think it was like a muscle-bound character from, you know, like a coloring book. A coloring book. That's what I gave to the men. And I gave everyone a crayon, and I said, before I begin the study tonight, I want y'all to do a little coloring. Would you color this character? Well, you can imagine, you know. But they all did it. They all colored it. And so I asked to turn it in, and I went through, and I looked, and, you know, these guys were really good. I mean, you know, they put the pants a different color, and they'd put a little flesh tone, and, you know, I mean, some of them were excellent. Some of them were so perfect, it was like, man, you are the neatest guy I've ever been around in my life. Just perfect. And then some were just sloppy because they didn't care, just, Bill, I want to eat and hear what you're going to say, and let's go home, and you know what I mean. But what I noticed was this. Not one of them, not any of them, colored with that crayon outside of the lines. They all colored inside of the lines. And you know why? Because you grew up people telling you that you got to stay right here in this boundary. You've got to stay right there. You stay inside the lines. Listen, I learned the hard way. My first grade teacher, she was a majestic woman. And I mean majestic, big. I was sitting there doing my coloring like she was instructing me to do, but I colored wherever I wanted to. And I said, I'll put a little star over there. Wasn't any star, see? Put the moon, you know, I like a little mountain in a tree. This woman, her name was Mrs. Lesh, God bless her. I'm so terrified of that name, I can barely pronounce it. She grabbed me, and I was only about this high, grabbed me. She was so big, and she grabbed my arms and was going, boom, 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 da, da, da. Well, I could barely breathe, you know what I'm trying to say? You color inside the lines. I colored inside of the lines the rest of my life. But Mary didn't. Mary broke out of the mold. Mary said, you men that have followed Him, you men that have seen Him raise the dead, you men that have seen Him heal lepers and feed the multitudes, you who have seen Him do all that He's done, how can you not fall down on your face when He tells us that in 2 days He's going to die, that you're more interested in having dinner than you are in worshiping our Lord who's going to die and be crucified in a horrible death in 2 days. Listen to me now this morning. That is the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ in corporate America today. I'm telling you, they're listening to feel-good messages. You can say the word crucified, it means nothing to them. You can say the blood of Jesus, it doesn't hurt you. When we get a few scriptures ahead, you're going to find our Master there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to fall on His face. That's my hero. That's my God. He's going to fall on His face because of the weight of the sin that's coming upon Him. But we don't see it. We don't grieve. And the reason we're not grieving is because we're too caught up with what's on the table. We're too concerned about what is on the table or how it's going to get on the table instead of our Lord. Mary was the only one that had any sense. She's the only one that could see what was in our Lord's face. She's the only one that was being led by the Spirit of God. And that's what's needed today. She knew what was happening. And I'll tell you something. When you know what's happening, Jesus will defend you just like He defended Mary. He said, leave her alone. Get your hands off of her. Quit criticizing her. Do you not know that what she has done for my burial? Everyone else missed it, just like today. Listen to me. 80% of the church is asleep. 80% of the church, they don't even know what their giftings are. They're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. They don't know that prophecy is being fulfilled in their very eyes. They don't understand the signs of the times. They don't understand what's happening in Iraq. They don't really understand what's happening in Iran. They don't know what's happening, especially in the EU. Listen to me. There is not going to be peace in the Middle East. We have a president that I love and pray for, but he is wanting, along with the EU, to divide Israel and make a Palestinian state. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. There will not be peace. Listen to me. The elections that have taken place in Palestine, folks, listen to me. That is the Hamas. Those people, do you understand? They hate the Jews. They want to make sure they exterminate them. And we sit back and we don't see the times. We don't see the signs of the times. Why? We're just looking at about, hey, we're having a party at Simon the leper's house tonight. What's on the table, Simon? Not Mary. Mary's in tune. She knows that there's only 2 days. Let me tell you something. I don't think we're living in the last days. I think we're living in the last minutes. Here's the thing. I wonder if Ezekiel 38 and 39 are coming to pass right before our very eyes. Folks, do you know what time it is? Do you really know what time it is? I'm telling you, Mary did. Mary knew the hour. Mary knew the time. But not the disciples, not the ones that were closest to Him, not the ones that were walking with Him, not the ones that He chose. They didn't even see the time in front of them. But Mary did, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ was her first love. She was in love with the Lord, and it didn't bother her to wipe His feet with her hair and let that fragrance come upon her. It didn't bother her a bit. It didn't bother her to be silly and do something that you're not supposed to do. She broke out of the mold and said, oh Lord, I love You so much. Just take it all. Take every bit of it. Can you imagine the aroma was so thick inside of that room with a pound of spikenard being released? And Jesus never complained one time. You see, when we look at this, I ask you a question. What will your memorial be when you come to the end of your life? What are people going to say about you? I tell you what I want my family to say about me. Wasn't that he was a good pastor or a great pastor or a popular pastor. It was that he loved us and he loved God with all of his heart. Is there anything greater than being a man or woman that loves God with all of your heart? There's the goal for us, folks. That's the only goal, is the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind. And the second is just like the first, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is there anything greater than that? Mary was that type of woman. And yet the disciples say, why this waste? When people talk about prophecy, they, oh, I don't want to hear about prophecy. This is wasting my time. I hear so many people in church, they don't want to serve. That's just wasting my time. No, it's not a waste of time. Look at verse 14. And then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. He went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted him out 30 pieces of silver. Does that break your heart? Judas, he's one of the 12. He's labeled with one of the 12, called one of the 12. And then he says, what are you willing to give me if I, though one of his disciples, what do you give me? If you'll give me enough, I'll betray Jesus. After Judas saw all that Jesus had done, he did this. Listen to me. He was a betrayer. He was a fool. I look at the man's life and I go, oh my God. He was with the Lord all that time, and yet he went straight to hell. Listen to me. When Judas said that, what he doesn't know is just in a few hours, Just in a few hours, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be in an upper room in John chapter 13, and they're going to be having the supper together. And Jesus is going to take the bread, and he's going to put it into the sop and pull it out, and he's going to give it to Judas. And he's going to say, Judas, what you must do, do quickly. There were more than 13 people in that upper room. There were the 12 disciples, Jesus, but there was someone else in the upper room in John chapter 13. His name was Satan. And the moment it says in John chapter 13, it says the moment that Jesus gave him the sop, Satan, who was standing at that side, entered into Judas. Think about that, folks. Is there any worse or more horrific scripture found in the Bible? Satan entered him. Dear God, Judas the betrayer, he didn't understand Mary's extravagant love. He didn't understand Mary's devotion at all. And I'll tell you why. Because he was like his father, the devil. He was selfish and self-centered. He was a thief. Listen, Judas and Mary are extreme opposites. When you look at that, they're to the extreme. And there he's willing to sell his master for money. Look at it again in verse 15. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And look what they did. According to Zechariah's prophecy, they fulfilled it. Look what they did. They counted out to Judas 30 pieces of silver. Now listen, that was probably shekels, okay? 30 shekels of silver, which means this, that Judas sold Jesus, the Son of God, sold him out, betrayed him for less than $30. Exodus 21, I believe 32, that is the price of a slave. That's exactly what Judas did. And you know why he did it? Because of money. Money was his master. No wonder the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it says here in the last scripture, it says, and so from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Well, and he will find that opportunity next week. But the fact of the matter is there a greater example of a lost opportunity anywhere in the Bible when it comes to Judas? I mean, he sold Jesus and he sold his own soul. And he, of course, lost his eternal salvation. It's amazing to sell out to the devil. Amazing. Judas sold out for a price. May I ask you a question, and it's meant to be asked in much tenderness. This morning, Judas had his price. What's your price? Are you selling out? Are you selling out God? Christian, listen, I'm talking to Christians. It amazes me. You say, Bill, you're aggressive. I am aggressive because God is doing something in my heart. I think the Lord is tired. Do you know that the patience of God will only last so long? Do you understand? I mean, he's long-suffering, but when it's over, when God's patient, that's it. That's it. See, the Bible is very clear. God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me say something to you. If you work in the ministry at Calvary Chapel, don't just come in and do your job and go home. You better show up at other services. And the church says, if you don't show up at other services, you're not going to be working at Calvary Chapel. Oh, Bill, your heart. I don't care. If you're going to serve God here with me, then you show up. I don't surround myself with people that don't want to go on. I'm going with goers. The others can be left behind. Oh, Bill, that's hard. Oh, dear God, it's not hard. I'm telling you that we need to go with the goers. We need to go with the ones that are iron is sharpening iron. We need to hold on to Jesus and let him drag us through this place if need be. We're living in the most dangerous times ever, as far as I'm concerned, in the history of the church. And so many, like the disciples in this story, are asleep. And it breaks my heart. It's frightening to me. I'm afraid because of what's coming. Oh, Bill, don't you have happy messages? They're all happy. Because, see, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to massage your conscience and saying, you know what, just be positive. Everything's going to work out all right. We, all of us, can grow weary in well-doing, folks. But I'm asking you a question. Do you have a price? Are you selling out? Do you have a... In other words, if you're going to sell out, at least let Satan offer you the whole world. At least let him say, hey, let him show you all the kingdoms of the earth. Let him at least do that and say, listen, like he did to Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me, just bow. That's all you have to do. Just bow, Jesus. Do that, and I will give you all of it. You don't have to go to the cross. Here, just worship once, and it'll be yours. What did Jesus say? He says, it is written. It stands written. It'll always be written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, if you're going to sell out, at least don't sell out for a six-pack and a pornographic movie. My God, sell out for the whole world if you're going to sell your soul. Amen? I was listening to a gentleman in this congregation preach the other night. He was talking about when he was in college and how the college guys came in there and they'd put on a pornographic movie. And he said, and he got up and walked out. They came, "Hey, man, what's your problem? You're goody two-shoes or something?" He said, "I'm not watching that filth." He says, "I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus Christ. I'm not watching that." He said, "The only vision of another woman I ever want is the vision of the woman I marry. And that's the only picture I ever want in my mind." And I said to myself, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." There's a man that's not selling out. Listen to me. Do you have a prize? Are you selling out? I told Becky, I know it's time to go. Listen, I know it's a little different teaching today. Forgive me. I told Becky, my wife, on the way in, I said, "I'm so tired in my heart." Not tired right now physically or spiritually, in my heart. Not tired of what I'm doing. I'm tired of my heart. I don't like the way I feel spiritually. I said, "I am breaking in my heart for the church." I said, "I see the Lord is just, it's like I don't want to see anymore, God, please. I don't want to see it. I don't want to feel it. I just want to come in here and go, hey, let's talk about Mary today and this oil and just, man, let's go have some potluck." You know what I mean? I can't do it. And I'll never do it. Because I'm always going to preach whatever He puts in my heart. And if it doesn't work out there, that's too bad. I can't help it. But I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please Him. And I work for Him. And He's my Lord. And I don't serve you. I serve Him. But I do love you. But I'm telling you that there is a fire that's coming. And you better get on the altar. And you better let Him light you back up if you're selling out. And if you're not doing what's right. Because the days are not as long as you think. There is a night that's coming when no man can work. And it's time to get on board. It's time to become all that you can be for Christ. It's time to really start living a holy and righteous life and quit playing around and get out of the sin. Do you hear me? It's time. Because He is coming at a day and an hour that you do not expect. We need to be ready and prepared. We need to be like Mary. We need to look into the eyes of our Lord and go, "I don't understand it all. But I see what the rest aren't seeing. That's where I want to be, and that's how I want to stay with our Lord."